Thanks, Denise. I'm going to see a photo in just 1 second. I wonder if you recognize this person. No, not that person. You recognize that one. Okay. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 14 today. And this is the person here. You recognize that person, famous scientist, more famous than Martin Beggs and me. That's Sir Isaac Newton, one of the most influential scientists of all time. He formulated the laws of motion, you'll remember fondly from your maths classes, and also the laws of universal gravitation, despite the fact that an apple never actually fell on his head, despite rumors. But he also served as the warden of and the master of the Royal Mint for a while. And if you've noticed, round the edge of the two-pound coin, you might have noticed this inscription. There's some put together. And it says, standing on the shoulders of giants. You can see on a two-pound coin. If you haven't got one in your pocket, you can look at one later. And those are the words of Isaac Newton. What he said was, if I have seen further than others, it is by standing upon the shoulders of giants. And he said that anything he had achieved depended upon what he had learned from those who had gone before, others who had gone before and paved the way for his discoveries and his mathematical studies and so on. And of course, we can learn a lot from the giants of the faith, those who have gone ahead of us, and one of those is certainly Paul. And we've been following Paul's journeys through Asia Minor as we looked at his first missionary journey, as it's called. And let me just remind you where we've been so far. Paul and Barnabas set out from Antioch on what's called his first missionary journey. They went to Cyprus, across Cyprus, and they went from Cyprus then back up to Asia Minor, landed at Perga, up to Pisidian Antioch, which is now in modern-day Turkey. And they were eventually expelled from Antioch. So they preached the gospel, they were expelled, there was opposition, and they traveled over to Iconium. You can see it over there, just slightly east. And Iconium is really the modern-day city of Konya. There it is in Turkey. So these are places we know. I've never been to either Cyprus or Turkey, but probably some of you have. So these are real places where a real man took the gospel. Just as we think of Josh and Ali going off to Albania. These are people going, Paul and Barnabas, going to take the gospel to people who haven't heard it. And we want to pick up the story now in Acts chapter 14. So if you have your Bible there and you want to look at Acts chapter 14, we'll read it through together and then we'll just see what we can learn for a few moments this morning. This is Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas have just arrived at Iconium, having been expelled from one city, they've gone to another. And here's what happened. This is Acts chapter 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lyconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go in their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, we thank you for these accounts written by Luke and inspired by your Holy Spirit that tell us of Paul and Barnabas as they sought to spread the good news of the gospel. And Father, we ask that as we look at these great men of faith, you will encourage us in our task as we continue that same task today of telling men and women, boys and girls, about the truth of the gospel, of the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus. So Father, we ask you to speak to us and teach us as we look at your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what can we learn from these events today that happened a long time ago now, whether we're considering going off somewhere far-flung like Albania, whether we're considering working in our jobs or teaching in our schools or going along to school or university and continuing to witness here? How can we learn from these two giants of the faith? Well, there are lots and lots of things we could learn. We could spend actually several weeks in this chapter, but I just want to pick out four simple lessons that I think we can learn this morning. And the first is that Paul and Barnabas spoke effectively. They spoke effectively. It actually says that there in verse 1. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Paul and Barnabas always knew the background of their listeners. If they were going into a town with a synagogue, they would go there and they would speak to the Jewish people. They would speak to them about the Old Testament. They would show them how the Old Testament law and prophets pointed to Jesus. So they would build on what the people already knew. And that's exactly what they did. We saw in chapter 13 how they did that in different situations in Antioch, for example. And they explained how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. And then they explained how they had witnessed Jesus, how they knew he had been crucified, he had been restored to life, and how he'd returned to heaven. That's exactly what they did in Iconium and in Pisidian Antioch. So they did that there when they were in Iconium. They went to the Jewish synagogue and they spoke about the Old Testament. They spoke to Jewish people and many believed. They went into Lystra, and Lystra was a much smaller town. It was a bit of a backwater. It wasn't on a big trade route. It wasn't one of the major cities. And some of the scholars suggest that the people were fairly uneducated, even illiterate there. They certainly didn't have the Jewish teaching. They didn't have the Old Testament. So Paul didn't focus on the scripture when he went there. He started where they were. He began to speak to them about things that were familiar. Look at verse 17. He said, "God has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He's provided you with food and he fills your hearts with joy." He began where the people were. He began to try and say to them, look all around you and you'll see God's goodness. He didn't begin answering questions they weren't asking. Now, there was a legend in Iconium that the gods Zeus and Hermes, that would be the same as the Roman gods Jupiter and his son Mercury, had visited the area in disguise sometime previously, and the people hadn't recognized them. So they didn't want to make that mistake again, which is why they tried to worship Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to come and offer sacrifices to them when they saw how this man had been healed. They mistook what was happening. And Paul and Barnabas brought this key message, which always remains the same. Look at verse 15. "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them." Paul and Barnabas said, look, we're coming to bring you a new message. We're no different to you. We're not gods. We're simply coming to bring you the truth of the gospel of one who is God, one who is the creator God, one who has healed this man that you've just seen healed. And he brought exactly the same message to the Jewish people, a different context and a different way of approaching it. If you've got your Bible there, look back at chapter 13, verse 39. And we read there, This is Paul now speaking to people from a Jewish background who were trusting in the law and the laws of Moses and all their traditions. And Paul says to them, through him, that's through Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So he speaks to people either from a religious background who held to their laws and all the teaching they had, and he spoke to people from a completely un-Jewish background who believed in all sorts of gods and all sorts of deities. He met them exactly where they were, and he pointed out the truth of the gospel. John Stott says that we need to learn from Paul's flexibility. We have no liberty to edit the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ, nor is there any need to do so. But we have to begin where people are to find a point of contact with them. We have to find a point of contact as we speak to people. The theologian Carr Bart advised young theologians that he was teaching, the students that he was mentoring. He said that they should take their Bible and their newspaper and read both. We need to know what's going on in our society to speak effectively to friends or to colleagues, whether it's here or wherever. We need to know, what are the issues in that society? What are the issues in people's lives? What do people believe or what do they not believe? The way that we approach one person with the gospel may be very different to the way we have to approach someone else. We really need to know what is going on in people's lives, and for that to happen, we need to make contact with them. We need to get to know them. People in your work, people in your college, people, your neighbors, relatives, whatever. We need to really know where they are, so that we can know how to speak effectively. Paul and Barnabas always kept the gospel central, but they knew how to speak effectively. And that's true. Whether if you go to a different country altogether, you need to know the traditions and so on. Again, Josh and Ali will be learning about, they told us already, some of the situations that they'll be facing in Albania. What is it that people believe? And as you work with people and study with people and live near people, you need to know what it is that people believe. What are the issues in our society? You don't need to be answering questions that people aren't asking. If we want the witness, we need to speak effectively. Paul and Barnabas spoke effectively. They developed points of contact, and they used those to bring the truth of the gospel. That's the same that we have to do today. Different situations altogether. They were in different part of the world, but that's the truth that we have to bring as well. Secondly, Paul and Barnabas lived authentically. They not only spoke effectively, but they demonstrated the power of God in their lives. People could see God at work in their lives. Look at verse 3. Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And so the lame man was healed in Lystra. We saw that. And God's power was obvious in their lives. It was evident in their lives. Now, we maybe don't see so many signs and wonders today. Just the same way when you looked at Peter being released from prison by the angel, there are many Christians locked up today who don't have an angel come and open the prison doors for them, although God can work as he wills, of course. But people still want to see the message of the gospel lived out, that people could hear what Paul and Barnabas said, and they could see the effect that it had in their lives. They could see the gospel as they lived among them for a considerable time. They lived among them there for a considerable time, and the message was confirmed to them. The message was confirmed by God as people could see it being genuine in their lives. People need to see the difference that the gospel has made in your life and mine. They're not going to be convinced by just what we say. They want to see that it is lived out authentically. That's why Paul could write to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read where he says, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You saw us. Not only you heard our words, but you saw how we lived there." And that still needs to be the case today. Sadly, sometimes it's the opposite, if we're honest. Sadly, sometimes people look at our lives. They may hear what we say, and they look at our lives, and they don't see that reflected in our lives. Here's what David Watson said: "A materialistic age wants a clear demonstration of the reality and power of God." Our neighbors, our friends, our colleagues in school or university or work colleagues or whatever, they need to see the difference that Jesus has made. They need to see us living out our faith authentically. Because if they can't see any difference in our lives, why are they going to be interested in what we say? Paul and Barnabas lived among these people. They lived for a long time there. And the people could see that there was something different about them. I wonder, is the message of the gospel confirmed by your life and mine? Or is it contradicted sometimes, if we're honest? And that's in the ordinary things. That's in the way we live our lives. The way we use our words, the attitudes we have, the grace we show or don't show. It's in the times when you find it difficult. It's the difficult things that bring out the worst in you, driving or shopping, for me anyway. Whatever, those times when people see you in a way that isn't helpful and isn't authentic gospel living. What does that mean for you in your situation, in your family, in your street, in your work? How does the gospel show in your life? Now, Paul and Barnabas, obviously in the early days of the church, there were more dramatic evidences of the power of God at work, but God is still at work in power, and people need to see an authentic witness. And then thirdly, Paul and Barnabas persevered determinedly. We live in a very impatient, very instant age. If your broadband slows down, something won't download, you get frustrated. Or if you've rung someone three times on their mobile and they haven't answered or got back to you, we'll begin to wonder what's happening. We expect things to happen urgently. But the work of the gospel requires perseverance. Often in the face of opposition, people may not flock to faith. People may not respond to your witness the way you would like them to. And that's exactly what happened to Paul and Barnabas again and again. Look at verse 4. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. The city was divided about the message, and that's always the case. Some will accept and some will reject. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not certain what you make of the gospel. Well, I'd really urge you to explore it and examine it and to come and ask more about it, because that's a message that you must, there's no middle ground. You must either accept the gospel of Jesus or reject it. And if there's any questions that we can answer, then please come and speak to one of us at the end of the service. Be happy to explain more to you, to explain what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But Paul and Barnabas, in the face of this opposition, verse 3 there, they spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. People were objecting. People were saying, no, this can't be right. People were getting into factions. Some agreed, some didn't agree. But they lived among the people and they explained the good news. Altogether, the whole of this missionary journey took about 2 years. So they were away from Antioch for 2 years, and they were explaining and they were discussing and they were living out the faith. And they faced stiff opposition. Verse 5 there, some of the leaders, the Jews and the Gentiles, plotted with their leaders to ill-treat them. Ill-treat there implies to insult and humiliate them, to verbally abuse them. They were subjected to ridicule. And also, they were subject to the threat of physical injury or even death by stoning. They plotted how to ill-treat them or stone them. And when they learnt of the real danger, they were in the urgent threat, they left for the smaller cities of Lystra and Derbe. So here they went from Iconium, you can see there again the map. They went from Lystra down and then to Derbe. But trouble followed them to Lystra. And right there, the people came from the previous cities and they stoned Paul. And they left him for dead and dragged him out of the city. They thought that they'd kill him. They thought that they'd put an end to this message. Interesting to note that one day they were trying to worship Paul and Barnabas. They were trying to offer them sacrifices. The next day they stoned him and took him out of the city. Cast your mind back to Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. One day, people shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. The next day, or very soon after, shouting, crucify him, and wanting to see him put to death. People can be very fickle. And Paul and Barnabas had to persevere, because they didn't know what would happen next. They had to persevere with the gospel. The believers gathered around Paul, presumably that they prayed, and they tried to tend to his wounds. And he recovered. And Luke just says it very matter-of-factly there. Verse 19, they stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Would you go back into the city where you'd just been stoned? This is what Paul did. He persevered. And the next day, Luke again just says in a very matter-of-fact way, the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. That's about a 60-mile walk. He'd just been stoned, and they set off to walk to another city. That's like you or I walking up to the north coast, more or less. Having been injured and all that he'd gone through. And they preached there and they saw many converted. They persevered. They kept going. They didn't let opposition put them off. They kept going with the gospel. And then they began their return journey right through some of the towns that they had been expelled from, where they'd faced opposition. And they went back because they wanted to strengthen those who were new in the faith. They knew they'd left believers in those cities. They went back and they sought to strengthen them. They knew they were going to face opposition. And they appointed leaders. They prayed and fasted and appointed elders in each church because they weren't going to be there. They went back and tried to see that the churches were set up and established in a way that would enable them to continue. And Paul was honest with them about his experience. News might have reached them. As travelers went here and there on business, news might have reached people about what had happened to Paul. And Paul says to them in verse 22 there, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. He was quite honest with the people, and he said, look, you may have heard about what happened to me, and this could happen to you. To be a follower of Jesus costs nothing in the sense that Jesus has paid the price. We've just been singing that Jesus paid it all. But it may cost everything in terms of our lives in this world. And Paul, certainly when he writes his letter to the Corinthian church, he mentions specifically his stoning. He said he's been shipwrecked, and all these things have happened to him. And he said once I was stoned, as he refers to what happened to him. That made an impact on Paul, but he still worked on with determination. Paul, writing to Timothy right towards the end of his life, as he wrote to Timothy, who began to take over his work, says this, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, Paul, writing to Timothy, remembers these events. All these things come together in our Bible. Paul, the man who had witnessed and preached in these cities, speaks to Timothy, who's going to take over a lot of the work from him, and says, look, I've faced real problems in Lystra, in Derbe, in Iconium, in Antioch. I've been up against it, and you're going to be the same, Timothy. He doesn't say, God will bless you and make your life rosy and perfect, everything will go smoothly. He says, it can be tough. It requires perseverance and determination to live out the faith, to live out the gospel day by day, wherever we are. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, we don't lose heart. Even though we face all these issues, we don't lose heart because we know that the gospel is worth living for. The Christian life requires commitment and perseverance wherever we are. We don't have to be going off somewhere far flung to realize that. It requires perseverance. It requires a commitment. And it requires us to, even in the face of opposition, to keep going. And that can be true. Whatever you're doing, you can be helping with junior church or youth, or you can be helping with football in the summer. You can be helping with the Restore ministry. All sorts of things. Working away, speaking in your work, in your office, trying to speak to people or live out your faith, or in your scripture union or Christian union or whatever. It does require perseverance. And there's times when we feel like giving up, and there's times when we feel we're achieving nothing. And Paul says, we don't lose heart because we know that the gospel message is worth sharing. We've got to keep going. It's not always easy. We stand on the shoulders of giants, as we said earlier. But these were not people who had it all easy. These were people who gave an example of how to live out their faith. So after about 2 years, Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch by the same route. They go exactly the same way, but they miss out Cyprus and sail straight back to Antioch, where they go and report to the church. And very briefly and finally, as they report to the church, we can see how they serve God humbly. We think of Paul as a great giant of the faith, as indeed he was, Paul and Barnabas both, but he acknowledged his total dependence on God. In verse 11 there, when the people tried to make him a god, tried to worship him, or thought that he and Barnabas were gods of some sort, they didn't understand at first what was happening, because the people were shouting in the Lyconian language. But once they realized, they had to say, no, we were not. We're just men like you. We are only men, human, like you. But yet, when they come back to Antioch in verse 27 there, we read, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. God had done a lot through Paul and Barnabas. They had suffered a lot, they had achieved a lot, but they put the emphasis on what God had done through them. They didn't say, look what we have achieved. You should see what we had to go through. You should see the way we were ill-treated and stoned and had to flee from one place to another, but we managed, we persevered, what we got there. No, they said, this is what God did through us. This is what God did through us. They acknowledged God as the one who had helped them. There are no big claims about what they had achieved. No big claims about the churches they planted, about how they'd left elders, about how the gospel had been spread through them. Paul and Barnabas had to leave the church in the hands of untrained elders. They'd only been Christians for a short time. They simply prayed and left the church. He had to leave it and rely on God to grow and establish his church in those towns. He didn't think of them as his. He didn't think they were his churches that somehow he had to stay and nurture. And we've got to be very careful of pride in our achievements. It's always nice to be well thought of, whether we're going to serve as missionaries, whether we're working in the church, whether we're simply living as Christians in our work or whatever. It's nice to be well thought of. It's nice to think that we've achieved some success. But we have to be careful to serve humbly, to give the glory to God, whatever God may do in us and through us, whether as individuals, whether as the church here in Hollywood, whether through Josh and Ali with ECM off in Albania or whatever. We have to acknowledge that God uses us, mere men and women, to serve him, just as he did with Paul. The glory has to go to God. He reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Sometimes we see in the church, maybe in a church or a church leader, where people almost seem to worship that leader or worship the church. It's particularly prevalent in America, not exclusively. And some of the churches, or even some of the church leaders, almost seem to revel in that, in the empire that they have built. We're working for God's kingdom. We want the glory to go to him. Paul knew nothing of that. As he wrote to the church in Philippi, here is what he says: whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And he says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. All that Paul desired was for God's kingdom to grow. I wonder, is that true of you and me? Do we want, as we serve God humbly, to see God's kingdom grow here in Hollywood, amongst your friends and your colleagues, and whatever? There's a very simple lesson this morning, just a few thoughts from the ministry of two great men of God, two men on whose shoulders we stand. But they were just men like you and me, empowered by the Holy Spirit, sent out to serve God. And we have the same power of the same Holy Spirit as we seek to live out our faith as well. Paul recognized his own weaknesses. If you read in Romans, Paul says how he found it difficult and he did the things he didn't want to do and he didn't do the things he wanted to do. In that sense, he was no different from you and me. He struggled with his old sinful self, which spoiled his ministry at times, which frustrated him. But yet at the end of his life, he could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that's what we need to be able to say as well. We need to learn, just like those two great men of faith in these cities we've been looking at, we need to learn to speak effectively, to see where people are and to bring that message to them, to live authentically so that people can see our Christian lives. That's a big criticism people have of the church and of Christians, that they don't see the gospel lived out. They hear about the gospel, but they don't see it. And we need to persevere. We're not going to see instant results. It's not going to be always easy, but we need to persevere just as Paul and Barnabas did. And we need to serve humbly, realizing that God may, in his grace, work through us and in us, but all the glory needs to go to him. So we're standing on the shoulders of giants. We're carrying on the same task. We may not go quite through all the adventures that Paul and Barnabas went through, but we still have that task of reaching out to others with the good news of the gospel. And our message to them, to the people we meet every day, is exactly the same as Paul's message was. As he says there to the people, we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. And that's our message for our world, whether in Hollywood, Albania, or wherever you work and live. That's the message that we have to bring. So let's pray that God will help us to do that as we seek to serve him day by day. We're going to sing again one more song, and then we'll remember Jesus' death for us as we meet around God's table in one moment.
Let's stand and sing in response to what we've heard. Everyone needs compassion. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. Particularly in verse 2, it says, take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. God can use us, whatever situation you find yourself in. So let's stand and sing.